All right, that's enough of that. Last week, as we were sending our AU seniors, we talked about being sent in authority. We talked about being sent as the people that God made them to be. Kind of noting that he made every one of us on purpose, uniquely, and a way to influence the world around us for the sake of the kingdom. Part of that influence we looked at in what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus is essentially commissioning, sending with his authority his followers out into the world to be like him and to do the things that he had been doing as a rabbi. And one of those things that he said that we should do as his followers is to baptize the people that we connect into his kingdom in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So baptism then, right off the bat, by definition, is something that Jesus told us to do for each other. He told us to baptize one another. So it's a command in that sense, and it's a command that should be obeyed. So in the Brethren Church, which is the faith family that Five Stones is a part of, baptism is something to be obeyed. It's not a magical thing that happens. It's a powerful thing that happens, but we don't look at it as something called a sacrament, which other faith families look at, which means that it is a necessary ritual to go to in order to be saved, in order to be rescued, in order to be with God forever. That is not how the Brethren Church looks at it. We look at it as an ordinance, something Jesus told us to do, and we identify it as something super powerful, and we're going to talk about why it's powerful today. By way of centering us on this idea of baptism and this idea of what it means for us, I want to share with you a story from my week. I think I led on last Sunday that one of my spiritual mentors, my spiritual father, my next door neighbor for 40 years, passed away. And this week we had two different celebration services for him. We had calling hours and a burial on Wednesday, midweek. And then last evening, we had a really huge, wonderful memorial service for him, a celebration of life. And it was really gratifying for me, being the little kid that grew up next door, to see hundreds of people come and celebrate the life of my friend Ken and all that he meant to them. And it was kind of like a swelling of, I don't know if it was pride or just a sense of how amazing his life and the authority of Jesus was, to note that I could look around the room and see other people that he influenced just in the same way that he influenced me. And so I was instantly a part of this room of people who had been kind of ushered into this spiritual reality by the same guy. It was kind of a cool thing. And after the services were over, the pastor that was officiating that part of our time together said that we should come forward and greet the family one more time before we would leave, and the family would go to a family-only reception in the gymnasium behind the chapel that we were meeting in. And so, sure, I want to say goodbye for now to these people that were my family, you know, I grew up with. And I walked up and I started to shake their hands and say goodbye. And they said, wait a minute, aren't you coming to the reception? And I said, well, it's family only. And the middle brother of the five brothers grabbed me in a headlock and started to give me a noogie, which was his invitation into the family-only reception. So I got ushered into this room and sat at a table with the rest of the brothers. And as powerful as the moments before that had been, that was an equally powerful moment for me. And we were sitting there, and these aunts and uncles and cousins and grandbabies were all coming around and greeting us, and, you know, stories began to be told, and we realized, some of the cousins and I, that we hadn't seen each other for like 25 years. They live in other states and didn't make it back to every family reunion. And as we were talking through those stories and picking up right where we left off, I had this sense, it just kind of just collapsed on me like the roof of the building, that this family, outside of the family I was born into, was the first family that I identified with outside of my own. They're the first family that I chose to be a part of. They're the first family that chose me to be a part of their family. They claimed me, and they named me as a brother. They named me as a son and a grandson. And I just sat there in that moment, and it was so powerful. And it kind of washed away a lot of the sadness that I had been feeling at the loss of my friend Ken. And at the same time, I began to cry anyway, because it was so profound to look around and say, wow, I've been chosen, and I've said yes, and this is my family. And all of the legendary stories that we shared about growing up, them a household of five boys, and me growing up next door, the youngest of my siblings, and all the craziness that ensued, you know, on that part of our street growing up, it was amazing. And as I thought about this morning, and talking about baptism, it really dawned on me as I was driving home from that service last night that, to me, that is what baptism is all about, really. It's about being chosen, being named and claimed as part of the family, and then also accepting and choosing and becoming then part of the family as well. And that's why the title of this day and the next several Sundays that we'll have together is Welcome Home. So I really want us, as we begin to think through some of the theological understandings about baptism, some of the really beautiful and powerful nuances of what it is and what happens in those moments, I really just want us to settle in this idea that it's all about being named and claimed and chosen and accepting and becoming part of the family. So if you can hold on to that for a moment, and I can try to hold on to my heart for a moment, we'll jump into some scripture and explore this further. Excuse me for a moment. So from the very beginning, the beginning of the church, the beginning of people being called the church, the called out ones, the ones that are called out of a reality of the world into a reality of the kingdom. So from the beginning of that group of people called the church, those who wish to become a part of the family of believers were baptized. Yes, Jesus commanded it, but it was also a practice of the early church. And upon the confession of their faith in Jesus, their trust in he is who he says he is, he's done what he said he's done, he will do what he said he will do, the acceptance of the invitation to be a part of that family is then made through baptism. And baptism, before we kind of think it's some mystical Christian thing, it had been around for a while. In fact, we know in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish family, something like baptism would happen regularly. There's this idea of the mitzvot and the mikvah, this sense of a ritual spiritual cleansing, that if you wanted to go to the temple, if you wanted to present an offering, if you wanted to even worship in the inner spaces of the presence of God, you had to be cleansed. And so it was this ritual cleansing where the mikveh was essentially a large baptismal font, it looks like, a bath in a sense that you would walk into and immerse yourself in. And the whole idea is that when you came out of that water, you were ceremonially clean. And therefore, having had all of the stuff washed away, you could then proceed then into this interaction with God. So it's really not a new thing to the family of God, this idea of being washed, right, in this idea of baptism. But there was a transition then in the sense of how baptism began to be practiced and what it began to mean in the life of the Christian church. I mean, one of the differences being that you really only had to do it once as a Christian. The idea that you had to come again and again and do a physical purification, that was ended by Jesus' work on the cross. And so the baptism that actually happens in the Christian faith first happens inside. It's an inner washing, an inner cleansing. And if we follow the words of Jesus and we believe who he says he said he was, believe who he is, believe what he says, what he's done, he said all of this kind of preoccupation with what separates us from God and from one another, it's done. I've done it. So if you identify yourself with me in baptism, that's done for you. You don't have to keep going through this in order to approach me or to approach one another in the family of God. It's kind of a big difference. In baptism, Lord commands it. Think of that Great Commission. It's a specific act to be performed. And on the part of the believer and on a part of the community surrounding the believer, it's obedience. It's two-way obedience, right? Because the Great Commission says, we, the believers, are supposed to baptize folk, and as a believer, you're supposed to be baptized. So it's a really a grand act of obedience, of communal obedience. And in this idea for the believer being baptized, it's a public proclamation of that inner cleansing, that inner thing that's already happened. It's an outward proclamation, a public proclamation into a community saying, I'm accepting the invitation to be chosen by you, to become a part of you, just like the Avery family chose me and accepted me and welcomed me. And we didn't do baptism as a rite of initiation into the Avery family. We had all kinds of crazy shenanigans that involved zip lines and burning tires with bottles of hairspray and things like that. And, you know, fun five boys in a family stuff. But the whole idea is that this is this moment where you say, if I'm going to run with you guys, I'm going to do this thing. It's an outward proclamation and expression of what's already happened on the inside. We talk about wedding rings the same way. That this ring that I have on my finger is an outward symbol of a covenant that I've made here in my heart. Right? It's a public proclamation of this covenant that I've made. Again, the Brethren Church, our faith family, it's a highly communal thing, believing that we're being as obedient in as a community as the person being baptized is. And so for us in this family, baptism is both intensely personal, the public proclamation of what we are saying we trust and believe, and it's really intensely communal as the family of believers welcome us into themselves and we become a part in that way. Let's jump into some text now to explore this deeper. And I want to tell you the translation that I chose for this morning is one that's a little bit newer to me. I haven't used it very often. It's called the Passion Translation, and I'm using it today because the text that we're looking at, it does such a phenomenal job of expressing what is going on there. So I want you to look at these words, and we'll read them together from Colossians chapter 2. So this begins to speak to sort of the theological understandings of what baptism is. But remember, at the end of the day, it's about you choosing to be a part and about being chosen and claimed as a part of this bigger family. Through our union with him, we've experienced circumcision of heart. All of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. For those of you who are Old Testament scholars, which is like 98% of you, I realize, the circumcision was a physical expression of the covenant between God and his chosen people. So it was very much marked by the removal of something, and we won't get into that today. But this idea that is being expressed here in this text is that there is a circumcision of our hearts where all of the stuff that would get between us and God and us and each other and us and our own selves is being cut away. The circumcision of heart, all of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. If we had to sum up one kind of idea what the good news is, It's much bigger than this, but it's founded in this. There's this freedom that has happened because the work of continually removing that which separates us from him and from one another in this life, it's been done. It's been finished. And so now we are marked by the absence of something, just like the original covenant was marked by the removal or the absence of something. The circumcision of heart, where that power of sin to diminish and to steal and to kill and to rob and to separate is over. We are no longer a slave to these things. So we're chosen in this way. The next section of text says this: "For we've been buried with him into his death." Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. Excuse me. This realm of death describes our former state. For we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forever forgiven. Again, this is super good news, right? This is the substance of what enables us to live this life of freedom in the kingdom. Baptism means that we've died to our old self, right? This self that's like caught up in the slavery to this constant maintenance of guilt and sin and pain and frustration and separation and the fear of being found out for who we might really be, right? It's freedom for that. And it's being raised up from that world of death into a new life. So this is some of the theological significance of baptism. Right, in some of the church world, we talk about baptism being this going down with Jesus in death, going under the water to be raised again into new life, right? Free of all this stuff. And that's echoed in this next section of text. It says this, he says, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. Don't you love this language? It's so much clearer for me today to speak this to you. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved, right? Like not stored in the cloud at all, right? It's been wiped. Everything we once were in Adam, the first man, has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Now, we can talk about this in theological terms, and we should from time to time, but I'm hoping that you're hearing some of this stuff that should be present in your everyday life, in the way that your thoughts guide your actions. So being baptized isn't just about being obedient. It's about willingly choosing to become part of this world. This world where all of that stuff is done with. This world where we don't have to play hide and seek from ourselves and from each other anymore. Because if you've been around a little while, you know we spend some energy making ourselves look and sound like something that we're not. And if you spend enough time doing that, don't you, like me, find yourself getting really tired? Finding yourself wishing that you just could be done with all of that and just be yourself and be more of yourself than you've ever been before? Okay. It's not just about doing something to check it off a list. It's about saying, I want to be a part of that world. I want to be a part of that family. We're no longer declared guilty, which makes us righteous. That text in Colossians finishes up like this. Then Jesus, he made a public spectacle of all of the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Again, this is the good news. This is a description not just of Jesus, but because we align ourselves with him, we accept the invitation, we are named and claimed as part of his family, we are also empowered in this way. A lot of the patterns of sin that I encounter in my life, when my pastor and I talk about it, he always asks me this question: hey, Bill, what does hell use every time to get you? He was a football player, I was a football player. He says, what does hell use every time to de-cleat you, to just completely knock you off your feet, knock you out of the game so you can't be who you're supposed to be? And then even if you're still in the game, you're walking around protecting yourself because you don't want to get hit like that again. If you're an athlete, you might know some of that protecting behaviors, right? And it changes your game, and you don't get to be who you're meant to be in those moments. And so this idea of being identified with him in his death and raised with him into this life is all about that opponent not being able to stick you like that again. Conceptually, agreeing to this idea is one thing, and then working it out in our daily lives is another thing. Practicing like you're not going to get hurt again. Playing like you're not going to get hurt again. And of course, this metaphor isn't just about sports, it's about life, it's about relationships, it's about parenting, it's about marriages, it's about friendships and being a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter. What would it be like to live like all of those powers have nothing, they've got nothing on you. All of those tools that the enemy throws at you all the time have been unplugged, have been unloaded. They no longer have the power that they had. My friends, this stuff that we just read, this is what we proclaim when we're baptized. This is the intensely personal part of it. And I would say if you are unfamiliar with this part of the Christian story, if you are unfamiliar with why we would do this thing called baptism, and this is something you're hearing for the first time, and you want this, you're ready to proclaim this, then come see me. Because we're going to take that step together in a few weeks. This is an intensely personal proclamation. But I'll say this, like I said earlier, it's not just intensely personal, it's intensely communal. So let's jump to another section of scripture, this one in the book of Acts, actually taking place on this day of Pentecost that I referenced earlier. And Peter has just gotten done kind of giving this amazingly powerful description of what has happened, who Jesus is, and what has just happened in the context of these few days. What has happened by his crucifixion? What has happened by his resurrection? And so we kind of loop in to this conversation in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. It says, when they heard this, the crowd, right? When they heard this, they were crushed and realized what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles there, "What do we need to do, brothers?" And Peter replied, "Repent and return to God, and each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to have your sins removed." Right? So that's that whole idea of that cleansing, right? So there's some theological kind of echo there, or consistency, I should say. Repent and return to God. Repent. Change our minds, repent, turn in the direction that we've been intentionally proceeding in, repent and return to God. This whole idea, this sense of being a part of his family, being a part of his community, repent and return to him, like the prodigal son, where the son realizes after a period of living the way that he desired to live that it was not as good as he thought it was going to be. And he returned to his father, repented. He returned to his father, and father welcomed him back with open arms and immediately restored his identity as son, immediately put a ring on his finger, which restored his authority as a member of the family, dressed him in a fine robe and sandals, immediately causing him to look to others as if he were a part of a particular family. And this is what Peter and the other apostles said to the crowd. This is what you must do. Go back to the Father. Change the way that you are thinking and living and believing and turn back and become part of the family once more. Be reclaimed in this way. Then there's this benefit. Then you may take hold. It began with chapter 2, verse 37. The next section says, then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. After you've been baptized, after you've returned to God, then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's a whole lot of us. We get to have this sense of the intensely communal nature of baptism. It continues, Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. That's just a description of the way we're going if we're not going intentionally in the direction of God. Wayward and perverse. Then those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. And here's the phrase I want us to land on. They were all baptized and added to the church. For all of those theological reasons, all of those very powerful aspects of good news that you or I might be moved to embrace and to trust and to found our thinking and our behaving on, baptism is intensely personal. But it is not just personal, and it's not just a checkbox. We are baptized into this family. This family who all have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. That power that raised Jesus from the dead also enables us to live in that way that I was talking before, that playing like you're not going to get hurt, just giving it all, right? Wide open intimacy, wide open love, wide open acceptance and embrace of one another, wide open enjoyment of the life that God has called us to live. It's the Spirit that empowers us to do that. So our baptism enables us access to this power in our lives, but not just us. But you saw those words, you read that text with me, for our families, for our children yet to be born, and for even those who are even far off that we haven't even imagined yet. And that day that's described in this text, when all of those people said, yes, that's what we want. This is the family that we're choosing to become a part of, those 3,000 at least it says. And then these words, they were added to the church. The church, this family of God, these ones that are called out of, what did the text say, the wayward and perverse culture of the world. Called out of that way of living, out of that way of thinking, out of the slavery of obeying the cultural norms and values of that kingdom, this kingdom, called out of that way into a way of living consistent with the kingdom of God. That's who we are. You and I as believers, you and I as those who have been baptized, we are ones who have been called out of that way of life, that way of thinking, into freedom. And it is an intensely communal thing. Some authors talk about that transition from the way of this world to the way of the kingdom as an exchange of citizenship. Almost like we were seeking asylum. from the trouble, from the pain, from the indictment, from the death, all the ways that we die on any given day, relationally, spiritually, and exchanging that for a citizenship in a kingdom that is free of those things. So what is baptism about? Outwardly expressing this inward decision, right? Being chosen and choosing, identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection into new life. And it's this sense that we're exchanging our citizenship. And I want to just give one illustration as we close. These three chairs today represent the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the original community, the original spiritual community. And if we were honest, most of our life, most of our experience, and most of the things that we hear about, that community a lot of times feels like this to us. Boy, it's great for them. We don't even understand it, but they're together and that's fine. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, they created everything together. They've been through all this stuff. They rely on each other. They defer to one another. They honor one another. Whew, that's a fantastic community. But just like the Avery family last night welcomed me into the family-only reception, Father, Son, and Spirit are always making room at the table. I know I've done this illustration here before, but I think it's important for us to think about this. We aren't just a church by name. This isn't just a place you come on Sunday mornings to hang out. We are a people that by our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, by our identifying with him, we are a part of this community. And the scriptures we just read seem to indicate that as we are baptized, it is this not baptized inwardly, right? This inward change that happens. And then we have this outward ritual that is like putting on a wedding ring. I'm still married even if I'm not wearing it. So you're still baptized even if you haven't been baptized, but goodness, this proclamation publicly that I identify with this community, it's a powerful thing. And the text says, now because I've identified with this community, here I am, having access to this community, having access to this same power, being a part of what is going on in the kingdom because I'm a part of the family. And so, like me, you also have an opportunity to be added to the family. And if there were a million chairs and all the space that we could push this illustration to its absurd extremity, you would get the idea. Baptism is intensely personal, but it's also intensely communal. And upon our decision to make that public proclamation, to slip that ring on, if you will, we identify ourselves as a community and with a community. We get to be a part of the family-only reception. But here's the beautiful thing. Just like the middle brother of those five brothers last night put me in a headlock, gave me a noogie, and drugged me into that gymnasium, we get to do that for everyone else in our lives. How? You're one of us. You're one of us. Welcome home. Welcome home. As the band would come up to prepare to close our time together today, I want to repeat what I said a few moments ago. If you haven't thought about this before, think about it now. we want to put you in a headlock and give you a noogie and drag you into our family. If it's something that you wish to explore, use my contact information on the bulletin. Come and find me, track me down, let's talk about it. Baptism isn't a checklist item to be knocked off. It is a command to be obeyed, but not for obedience' sake. It is a voluntary and willful embrace of the invitation to be a part of the family. To identify with being chosen by choosing back. So as we go through these next few weeks, I'd encourage you to ponder that. If it's been a while since your baptism and you want to talk about that too, come find me. In the Brethren Church, we believe in what's called a believer's baptism, where you make that choice yourself, you choose back. And if you're ready to make that choice, we'd be happy to welcome you into this family on June 9th. Let me pray.